as we, begin our time together and we seek to think through understanding sinful anger and bitterness and how to overcome it, by way of introduction, one thing that's really important to understand, and I think you'll agree with me anyway, is that sinful anger is a spiritual problem. Sinful anger is a spiritual problem. It's not primarily a physical problem at all. Sinful anger also, as you would imagine, has a lot of modern euphemisms that masquerade for anger. So let's see if you've said some of these yourself. I'm upset. Oh, I'm just frustrated. I'm disappointed. I'm irritated. I'm disgusted. So, you know, words that we speak, obviously, and there's just more that I could say, but words that we speak are very important, aren't they? They're very telling. The Lord Jesus tells us that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart. And so let me ask you a question. Would you say that anger is widespread in this world? For example, you know, we could consider our own country, right? What's 3 weeks away? We got the elections coming up, don't we? Very volatile. Things going on both sides that aren't good. Or I think back to May 2020 in particular, you know, when our country erupted into the worst civil unrest in decades after that that man, George Floyd, had died. And you know, we watched it on TV and we were quite shocked with what was happening, and people were reacting by burning down buildings, and you know, you would have thought it was World War III, you know, attacking people, looting, stealing. Or maybe some of you have been a victim to somebody's road rage on these crazy highways that we drive on out here. My son Kyle and my daughter Carly both, in different instances, had guns pulled on them when they were driving just on their way to work in traffic, you know, simply driving to work. Somebody pulled a gun on each of them because they didn't like the way they were driving, you know, stuff like that. Or, you know, I think of times when my husband and I have just gone on walks through the neighborhood. You know, you're just walking along through your neighborhood and you can just hear yelling and screaming coming from somebody's house, you know, just so sad. Kind of gives you an opportunity to pray for them, you know, when you pass by, stuff like that. But all that to say is people in the world are just angry at so many things. And, you know, it's just sad, you know, but it's not isolated to just the world, of course. Sinful anger actually is a major issue among professing Christians. In fact, when I get asked to speak, it's the number one thing that I get asked to speak on is bitterness usually. Jay Adams, you heard of him, founder of Biblical Counseling Movement, basically. He says that sinful anger is involved in 90% of counseling problems. And in my 25-plus years of being a biblical counselor, I do believe that's accurate. I do believe that's accurate. I'm going to give you a few examples. Of course, the names have been changed. I kind of try to pick names that I kind of hope people aren't named. So if your name is in this scenario, don't feel offended. But the first one is Sally, okay? Sally is frustrated with her husband because she believes that he will not address ongoing issues within their family. She believes that her mother-in-law needs to be confronted on some sort of sin issue, and so she expects her husband to take charge and to do something. About once a week, when she tries to talk with him about it, she often flies into a rage. She even curses, and sometimes she even hits her husband. I know. Her anger has gotten so bad that the police have been called multiple times, and Sally knows that she's out of control and wants help, but she feels helpless. And so her husband eventually contacts their pastor to make arrangements for biblical counseling. That's one scenario. Here's another one. Polly came for counseling and explained that her husband, who is an unbeliever, is making her life very difficult. As time has gone on, rather than looking to God and responding in a way that glorifies him, she comes to you because she is looking for ways to get out of her marriage, right? So she's become very embittered towards her spouse, and her attitude is very critical and harsh. She often gets caught up in complaining by venting her bad feelings or ill will towards her husband, who she claims has hurt her emotionally, so she feels very justified in her actions. Or we could take Jessica, who was so excited to be hired right out of college and have opportunity to be a personal assistant to a very well-known, in a well-known corporation, to a very well-known boss. But lately, she finds herself discouraged as her boss, who is a professing Christian, chews her out even over the smallest mistakes. Although Jessica understands that her boss is under pressure, she goes home at the end of the day feeling very discouraged and confused, and she wonders, how can such a great man of God treat her this way, right? She's not sure what to do about it. Well, bottom line, anger is a challenge for every Christian. Those are professing Christians, ladies. Some Christians feel completely powerless against it, while others feel very justified engaging in it. And so the question really for us this evening is to ask ourselves, how do we change from being sinfully angry to being a woman of grace, right? The answer, of course, is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. As God saves people and regenerates the heart, he continues to sanctify the believer at the heart level. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and so we have every hope, because like I say all the time, there's always hope for a sinner, right? And so you just got to be, you got to be real, and that's what it's all about. But let's look at the world's definition first. I think it's really helpful when you're talking about things like anger. You need to see what the world teaches, because then you'll have even more hope when you see what the Bible teaches. But the world has a lot to say, so it is helpful to compare. American Psychological Association says that anger is an emotional state that varies in intensity from mild irritation to intense fury and rage. And like other emotions, it's accompanied by physiological and biological changes. So when you get angry, your heart, you know, rate and blood pressure go up, as do the levels of your energy hormones and your adrenaline. And so really the APA, they're primarily focused on the biological responses, okay? There's really no body-soul connection here. They're mostly kind of thinking through the external. And so what I mean by that is when we say body-soul, we're talking about a person who's created in the image of God is both body-soul. We're embodied souls, really. And so whatever impacts the body is going to impact the soul, and of course, vice versa. Whatever impacts the soul is going to impact the body. And we have great examples of this in Scripture. I'll give you one. You've heard of Cain, right? Genesis 4, verse 5. Remember when the Lord rejected Cain's offering? You recall that. Well, the verse literally says he became very angry and his countenance fell. So there's one kind of example of how that can affect. Or we think of the time that Moses came down the mountain at God's request and saw with his own eyes the people worshiping the golden calf. And they're dancing and they're carrying on. And Exodus 32:19 tells us that Moses' anger literally burned, right? And then what did he do? He threw the Ten Commandments down, remember? And crushed them and at the foot of the mountain. And then he took the calf and burned it and ground it into powder and all these different things. And it was just quite a sight. And so anger does have a physical component. I mean, you are going to, when you're angry, you know, think of the last time you're angry. There is a burning. There is a trembling. You know, there's things that go on. I would say a lot of times it leads to sleepless nights. You know, we could definitely relate to that loss of appetite. So I do appreciate observations that psychology has made regarding the physical components. But as I alluded to before, anger is primarily a spiritual issue. It's not primarily a physical issue. One thing to keep in mind when it comes to the world of psychology, just so you know, that most people in that world They think of their, well, they themselves are what we call monists or materialists, right? Their only concern is the body. And so they'll blame the body for sinful behavior. The brain is a certain way. So they'll blame it on the brain, for example, for behavior. They'll blame it on your environment that you grew up in. They'll blame it on your genetics that you have. They don't think in terms of body, soul. And that is a problem because we need to have an accurate understanding of what we call anthropology. That's a doctrine that we need to know. That is our worldview. But their worldview, of course, is going to be different. And you will see labels that people are given within just this whole idea of anger. For example, these are things I've come across because sometimes people come to counseling, you know, and they've already been labeled a certain way. And within this idea of anger, you could have a person come to you who has pervasive patterns of behavior marked by, say, a disregard for the rights of other people. Now, I basically would call that major selfishness, okay? That's what I would say that is. But that is known as antisocial personality disorder, okay? Or, you know, another label that I saw firsthand, because I used to work at a school, I was a vice principal of little ones, and I had students that were habitually rebellious, that were stubborn, that were antagonistic, that were insubordinate, especially when it came to people that were in authority. Well, guess what? There's a label for that too, and the world calls it oppositional defiant disorder, ODD. You know, we just call it, you need discipline is what you need. But no, I mean, you know, it's sad because I want to tell you that when it comes to kids that are labeled like this, who struggle in this way, they're put on really powerful drugs. Little ones. And from my estimation, as a person that was involved in their life, when they would be put on these drugs, all I saw, what was left, was just a shell of a kid. Really, really, really sad. And so at the end of the day, you know, the parents probably just didn't have all the resources they needed. I want to be kind. But what it really came down to is you're not dealing with the heart of anger. You know why? Because it's going to cost you something. It inconveniences you when you have to deal with things like that, doesn't it? So anyway, you know, what does psychology believe? Make people angry? Well, that's important for you to understand so that you can appreciate more just how the Bible addresses it. But overall, the Bible or psychology teaches what they call a biopsychosocial model. And in a nutshell, this is what they believe, that one cause of anger is just your genetics. You know, they believe that there's enough evidence to show that some children are just born irritable. I'm just like, that's a viper in a diaper. That's right. That's right. They're irritable. They're touchy. They're easily angered. Dr. Street taught me that, by the way. That's why I threw it out there. And these signs are present at a very, very early age. And so their argument is that some people are just born angry. You're born that way, right? Psychology also argues that it's the family background. It's my environment that I grew up in. That plays a role in my anger. And, of course, you know, a lot of those people, sure, they come from disruptive, chaotic, bad, you know, emotionally communication type places. But the argument is that what causes my anger is the environment that I grew up in. I'm angry because I had an angry mom. I'm angry because I had an angry dad. I'm angry because I experienced what, you know, psychology sometimes calls toxic parenting. Have you heard that before? Toxic. Or this is kind of more new. This is a newer thing, but psychology later on began to teach that it could be sociocultural. So in other words, anger, you know, because it can be negative, society itself teaches me to suppress that. And as a result, I have learned how to handle it or channel it constructively. And their argument is the culture that I live in now dictates how I act, or the culture is to blame for my anger. And so today, as even in my day, I grew up in the, you know, 60s and 70s. Honestly, they repackage stuff. But honestly, it's still the nature-nurture idea. Honestly, you know, they've kind of added this cultural piece, but it's still the same. You know, bio, nature, psycho, nurture, social, culture. You know, no big deal. It's either you were born that way, you were taught to be that way, or it was just the environment that you were raised in. And those are the factors that are the cause of your anger. And of course, what would be their help for something like this? I go in and I say, I have this problem. Well, of course, they're going to be more about medication. Okay, you have the freedom to take meds, by the way. I'm not anti-meds necessarily, but it's not dealing with the issue of the heart, is it? So you can go in and do that. And like I said, for many people, you just become a shell of a person. Or they might have you go to anger management classes as a therapy to reduce your emotional feelings and just some of these other things that you're experiencing. Some of the meds they give, again, and techniques they offer, they may seem helpful, but in the end, they fail to adequately address the issues of the heart, and that's really what we want to talk about this evening. You know, as I said before, we're not merely physical creatures who are influenced by our genetics or our culture or environment, but rather we are spiritual beings, right? We're created in the image of God, and moreover, we would say also that we're fallen and sinful in nature, and that's really the root of the anger. That's really the root. Secular psychologists may teach some basic things to help people calm down. You know, you think of like cognitive behavioral therapy or something like that, or they might teach you how to modify your behavior, things like that. But because of their worldview, they're powerless to address the sin and the heart issues which affect true spiritual change. And so it's really Romans 8, 7 to 8, which says, because the mind is set on the flesh, it is hostile towards God. Is it not? For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh obviously cannot please God. All right? So that's a little bit about psychology. I just wanted to give you that as a foundation because now this is what you came for, okay? So let's talk about a biblical definition for anger and how we can overcome it with God's help. And I want to start with a biblical definition here. Well, first, you need to know that the Word of God teaches that there's a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. And you may have known that already. But believe it or not, anger is not always sinful. It's not always sinful. In Scripture, we have read many times when God himself gets angry and he justly expresses his holy anger. For example, the Lord's anger often burned against the Israelites, you know, for their disobedience and sin against him. Exodus 32:10 says that Yahweh says, "Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." Or we could consider, you know, Psalm 7, verse 11, that says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. And really, the psalmist is just expressing that the deeds of the wicked, they constantly anger the Lord as a righteous judge. The Hebrew word that the psalmist chose for anger or indignation kind of has this idea of having feelings of displeasure towards the object of one's anger. And then, of course, most of us, you know, when we're thinking about righteous anger, we think of Jesus, right? And him driving out the money changers out of the temple. That's John 2, 12 to 17. And, of course, in that instance, Jesus was angered by the commercialization, quite frankly, of temple worship, which created an obstacle to true worship. And so he drove them out. Or in Mark 3, verse 5, Jesus was both angry and he was grieved over the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. And so this idea of righteous anger isn't just limited to God, actually. Believe it or not, we have examples in the Bible of where righteous anger can actually be something that's reflective of believers. And I'll have you turn to one. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll just kind of look at this for a little bit. It's an interesting one. I've thought about it a lot. Ephesians 4. Okay. Paul's speaking here, right? And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. That could be considered a problem text, okay? Because we're trying to discern why Paul is basically commanding the believer to be angry. It's like, okay, obviously, there's something more to it, obviously, when you consider the whole counsel of God. Because when you even think about the context of Ephesians chapter 4, especially, and you kind of read the beginning part, and you look at the very second to last verse, in verse 31, this particular imperative should maybe be more taken as a concession that acknowledges that some anger has some righteous justification. But having said that, I think when it comes to righteous anger, I think it's guarded by two things that I wanted to talk to you about this evening. And first, the first thing that we must be aware of is sinning. We must be aware of sinning, meaning we have to keep clear always of growing bitter or being vindictive or having evil intent towards a person who has offended us. Of course, Jesus, who is our perfect example, says in 1 Peter 2:23, well, Peter's saying this about Jesus, that he was reviled, but he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly, right? So we must be aware always of responding with sinful anger in those moments. And I'll just kind of give you a real life example, because I think you'll relate to this. The other day, I read a report that in 2023 alone, there was over 1 million abortions performed in the United States. Well, that saddened me, but you know what? I was angry. I was angry about that, because this act of killing babies should grieve us, and it should anger us. Why? Because it angers God. But in my anger and in my disappointment, that didn't lead me to plan something vindictive, like, say, blow up an abortion clinic, right? No. Rather, in those instances, what I found myself doing was just praying for the nation. You know, that's where it should send you. Or one could maybe, you know, respond by, now I feel this passion to perhaps, you know, seek to volunteer at a pregnancy clinic or maybe evangelize the lost. You know, that kind of thing. So that's one thing. You know, be aware of sinning. So, you know, stuff does happen. We have that righteous indignation, but I've got to think through whether or not I'm sinning in that. And then the second thing you got to think through is that, you know, Paul is exhorting the believer not to let the sun go down on their anger. So what does he even mean by that? Well, what he's essentially saying there is don't keep a list of all of the person's wrongs in your life and then grow bitter by the day as you consistently dwell on those wrongs. What he's trying to say is you need to be a mercy giver. Before your head hits the pillow, you need to forgive others from the heart. That's what he's saying. And so I think if we just at least think through keeping those two guards in mind, we can guard against grieving the Holy Spirit, right? By allowing, you know, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, like Paul says, it gives the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in your relationships and grow bitter in your heart. And I think when Paul wrote Ephesians 4:26, he had Psalm 4:4 in mind, which says to tremble, but do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still, right? Selah. But all that to say, righteous anger, of course, is possible, but you know what? It is rare amongst sinners like us. Possible, but rare, right? Yeah. But to kind of help us understand it further, I think that we could look at it this way. How many of you have heard of Robert Jones? He's written a lot of good books on anger. Nobody? Okay. Well, he's written some fantastic books, and one of them was called Uprooting Anger. Okay. Uprooting Anger, and he's given us three characteristics that we can consider that are very, very helpful as we kind of think through this idea of whether I'm being righteously angry or not. And the first one is that righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Righteous anger reacts against actual sin. So, for example, when Jesus drove out the money changers in John chapter 2, he was angry with them because they were guilty of sinfully using God's holy temple for unholy purposes. But if no sin exists, we have no right to be angry. So, for example, let's use a real life example. If my sweet husband is running late because traffic is horrible in LA and he gets caught up in it, which is common, I don't have a right to be angry with him, right? He hasn't sinned against me. He has no control over that. I mean, how can we even predict this traffic? I mean, I could be on that road at any time of day. There's traffic on our roads, right? We have no control over that. And even if he was late on purpose, even if he was being inconsiderate, I still have no right to be sinfully angry towards Sean. Obviously, when the timing is right, I would have to go to him in private if he sincerely has sinned against me and to calmly talk to him about it, right? So that's just a real life example. And you're wondering, why did she use that example? Well, there you go. God teaches. Marriage is sanctifying. Number two, righteous anger focuses upon God and his kingdom, his rights and concerns, not on me and my kingdom, rights and concerns, right? Most times when we are hurt or offended by someone, we're inclined to make ourselves the center of the universe. And we judge others who have either hurt us or choose not to submit to our will, right? But in contrast, in John 2, verse 12, when Jesus drove out the money changers, he was motivated by the zeal that he had for God the Father and his house. Big difference. And so in moments of anger, you need to ask yourself, is my anger because God did not get what he wants or I didn't get what I want? Good question for the heart, right? Righteous anger is also, number three, righteously expressed. Righteous anger is righteously expressed. Even if a real sin has taken place and one is concerned for God and his kingdom or glory, it doesn't give you the right to express your anger sinfully. So let's think back to that second gal, Polly, who wanted to get out of her marriage because she claimed her husband defrauded her. Now, I do think that some of her anger was probably due to her zeal for God's kingdom. I mean, after all, God or her husband had defrauded her and led her to believe, so I'm giving you a little bit more to the story, led her to believe that he was a believer when they married, but he wasn't. But sadly, her anger was rarely expressed in a God-honoring way, right? Instead, she resorted to bitterness. She was very critical in her speech towards him, and she often felt justified in what she was doing to him. Sinful anger can be very deceptive in that way where the sinfully angry person will believe that their actions are justified and the person that they're angry at deserves it. They can really talk themselves into that. In Polly's case, it comes down to a belief system. You know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you're thinking on, what you believe. And in her case, she believed wholeheartedly that her husband was causing her to sin in this way. And her belief system simply was, I wouldn't be so angry if only my husband would change. That's an owie, isn't it? Because we often think like that. Now, biblically speaking, we can never say that, of course, because Jesus tells us quite clearly in Mark 7. Why don't you turn there? It should be highlighted in your Bible. You go to Mark 7 right now, 20 to 23. Jesus is speaking. This is your Lord speaking to you and speaking to me. He says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay? Now, as we move along, now we can kind of talk a little bit more about unrighteous anger and how we might find hope in overcoming it in our lives with God's help. Okay? I am sure everything that I'm about to teach you, I've learned from Dr. Street. So some of you probably have heard this before, but he's wonderful. He's taught me a lot through the years. But anyway, when it comes to unrighteous anger, although we can be influenced by some of the things I had talked about before, you know, sometimes we do grow up in environments that are quite difficult. I think of my own life. I grew up in a very angry home, actually. And those factors can influence you in a certain way. But as believers in Christ, it should never dictate how you respond, right? And it can never be an excuse for any kind of sinful behavior, such as sinful anger. Biblically speaking, if we say that we are true believers in Christ, Scripture actually reminds you of who you are. I mean, think of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that tells us that we're new creatures in Christ, right? The old has passed away, the new has come. Also, believers are no longer slaves to sin. Do you know you're a slave to righteousness right now? You never were before, but in Christ, you're a slave to righteousness, to Christ. And some of the ways that sinful anger is described or expressed in Scripture can be kind of categorized in a couple different ways. And this is probably not new news to you, but it's worth talking about. The first way that Scripture describes it is unrighteous anger is like vented anger. And that's where you get these great words like clamor. You know, think about what clamor is, or wrath, where a person's maybe giving full vent to whatever it is they're angry about. And so you see outward manifestations where it's quite obvious that this person is angry, right? So think about this. Yelling and screaming, right? Slamming things around. You want people to know you're not happy. Some people curse, sadly. Telling someone off. Name calling. Attacking verbally. Hitting. You know, things like that. That's vented anger. And that kind of behavior obviously is sinful. It's foolish. It's very dangerous. And it does great harm to other people. Sadly, as a counselor, I've seen firsthand in marriage counseling situations where people who profess Christ say very hateful things to one another. Very hateful. And you know, you can't take those words back. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words do hurt. You cannot take them back. You cannot, they go in deep. It's really difficult for people to heal. In fact, it reminds me of Proverbs 11, verse 9, which says, with his mouth, a godless man destroys his neighbor. That's pretty harsh. Proverbs 12, 18, similarly, this one has always gotten me. There is one who speaks rashly like thrusts of a sword. I mean, just think of that visual. It's crazy. You know, so anyway, just lots of proverbs. And that's just an example maybe of just more of a clamorous, wrathful anger. But there's another manifestation of anger that a lot of us struggle with. And you know who you are, okay? The slow burn. Are you the slow burner? You clam up. You're moody, you're frustrated, you're irritated, you're disgusted, you glare. It's the look, you know. I really think that certainly, you know, there are certainly manifestations that come as a result of being bitter. But if I were to go back to the example of Cain, I think he's just such a great case study for some reason for sinful anger. He was angry, firstly, at God. You know, you realize that, right? Because God hadn't accepted his sacrifice. He was angry at God, and so consequently, his countenance fell. But why? Why did he respond that way? Because he had a self-focused despair. He was looking to self. So that's kind of more of an internal response. There's something going on in the heart. So the narrator of Genesis, he's just trying to communicate that Cain was brooding over this fact that God didn't accept his sacrifice. And so there's this internal fire going on. It's also fueled by bitter jealousy, because who's he jealous at? Jealous of his brother, right? Abel, whose sacrifice was accepted. And then sadly, we know from the text that he gave into this sinful, bitter heart, and he eventually murdered his brother. And God, who knows the heart 100% and certainly knew Cain's heart 100%, warned him that if he did not rule over that sin, which was crouching at the door, it was going to master him, right? Absolutely. But Cain didn't heed God's word, sadly. And so now what do you have? You're left with a dead brother and very, very sad parents, right? I mean, it's just awful. So I think in Scripture, when it comes to sinful anger, there just seems to be sort of this pendulum effect. With Cain, we could use him as an example. You know, he internalized his anger. A lot of times you say that bitterness, that's kind of where it begins, you know, the root of bitterness in the heart. And then it kind of manifests into other complicated sins like moodiness and jealousy and despair and anxiousness even. And of course, if we, like Cain, don't heed God's word, it eventually will manifest to other behavior externally, like outbursts of anger or hatefulness or some kind of violence, you know, and hopefully none of us are thinking murder, but that can happen. Because again, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you know what Cain really needed to do? He just needed to repent. God gave him a chance to repent, right? And he didn't. He needed to repent before a holy God. So as we too are seeking to repent ourselves, there are many places in Scripture to help us identify sinful anger. For example, we could look to Galatians 5. I'll just give you the references because I want you to be able to study this later on your own. But you could look at Galatians 5, 21 to 23, and you will find out that firstly, sinful anger is just a deed of the flesh. It's part of your old man, right? You'll also find out that anger is just natural to the human heart. Natural to the human heart. You see that in Genesis 6, 5, Matthew 15, 18 to 19, Titus 3, 3. And because the Bible teaches that all sin, including anger, begins in the heart, we also know that sinful anger always involves your thoughts. It always involves your intentions of the heart. And that's why Scripture exhorts us to watch over our heart with all diligence. Why? Because from the heart flows the wellsprings of life, okay? Anger is also caused by not being able to attain our prideful or selfish goals, right? In other words, I am not getting what I want, okay? It's usually where it starts. You know, James, Pastor James of the book of James, the letter of James, when he wrote to the church, he dealt with this issue. And you can open to James 4 if you like. I'll read it to you. But he just nails it. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. So you commit murder. Maybe James was thinking of Cain there. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So bottom line, we become sinfully angry when we want something too much. Okay? Think about that. The angry person believes that she has a right to what she desires. And so her anger really is more a reflection of her active judgment on whoever is keeping her from what she wants, okay? Some desires we have are good desires, not even saying that all desires are bad or anything like that. Obviously, there's good desires. We want to get married. We want to have children. There's so many good desires out there, obviously, legitimate desires. But what happens when we don't get those things in our timing, right? We get prideful, we get selfish, and, you know, as the old adage goes, we want what we want when we want it, right? And when we don't, in the end, we're angry. But sinful anger, ladies, never accomplishes God's righteous ends. Never. Sinful anger, understand, is always accompanied by other sins. If you are sinfully angry and you're tolerating that in your life, there's going to be other complicated sins that you're dealing with. Do you know that when you hold a grudge, that you'll experience despair and depression? That's an effect, right? Depression's not an illness. It's an effect of not doing rightly, and that's one of them. And so if you don't deal with your sinful anger, it will, I promise you, turn into something worse. So you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. I've got to deal with it, right? And so on that note, as mentioned already, sinful anger leads to many other sins. In fact, sinful anger can lead to the violation of every one of God's 10 commandments, every one of them. Just think about it. When you're angry, or, well, people in anger, I should say, have stolen property, have committed immorality, have lied, have destroyed relationships, have dishonored their parents, and have put themselves in the place of God, right? And sinful anger, of course, lends itself to just harmful emotions. Again, I think bitterness is sort of the beginnings of that, but it certainly can lend itself towards despair and anxiety and fear, all right? So now that we've sought to kind of understand anger a little bit more from Scripture, we kind of looked at the cause of it, identifying it. Of course, this is a much longer lecture that I'm trying to truncate, so I apologize if I'm like a fire hydrant right now, but we need to kind of think through, what do we do now? So what? Right? So what? Well, what can we do about it? Well, firstly, I would encourage you to examine your heart. Examine your heart. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." This is where sinful anger begins, in the heart. We already read Mark 7, didn't we? You know, out of the heart proceeds many things, and so, including sinful anger. And, you know, what's important about what Jesus explains in Mark 7, 20 to 23, is it's not what goes into a man, and he was talking about unclean food. It's not what goes into a man that's unclean that defiles him. It's what is already in the heart that's making him unclean. It's already there. And so in the same way, we could argue that it's not our environment that we grew up in. It's not the current external circumstances that I'm experiencing or even what people are currently doing against me that makes me sinfully angry. All that is just heat. I call it heat because it's bearing down on you. It's just exposing your heart. It's showing you what's in your heart already. And that means that our hearts must be changed if we're ever going to overcome sinful anger. And so I've given you some good questions, I think, it says Psalm 139, 23 to 24 examination, I believe. But you can look it through those questions. You know, you can think to yourself, is there somebody right now that I am presently angry with? You can think about that. What am I angry with them about, right? How have I dealt with and responded to that person or those persons? What do I typically do when I am angry? These are good things. How might God be trying to reveal an anger problem to me? What would have been some results of my anger? Do others see me as a critical or impatient person? And if you're not sure, you should ask. Give people permission to answer. Don't get angry at them if they tell you the truth. When were the last 5 times I was angry? Maybe you need to see if there's a pattern. What was that? What was my thinking at the time? You got to get the thinking in there because that's where the battle begins. What kinds of things provoke me to anger? Do I keep track, do I need to keep track in the next few weeks of when and why I become angry? Those kinds of things. You know, how many of these situations are precipitated by something else I'm doing wrong? And then once you kind of ask these sort of what I call x-ray questions, you're just trying to get down to the heart of the matter, then it's really good. Part of repentance is really to kind of identify maybe idols of the heart That seems to be a key for sure to overcoming sinful anger, you know. You got to think through what just where you're tempted, how you're provoked. As we saw kind of in some of those anger scenarios in the beginning in my introduction, is that many times we tell ourselves that our anger is justified, you know, that we have a right to be angry at this person for what they're doing to us or something like that. Or we think that the only way we can control our anger is only if my circumstances change. You know, if something changes in my life, that's going to make everything better. But no matter the circumstances, we're always morally responsible to direct our hearts towards the truth and to take time to examine our hearts by asking those good heart questions. That really will reveal idols of the heart. And I think I have some on there that are even kind of get a little bit deeper. Like, how about this one? What must I have in order to be happy? You know, that might be the issue. Do I desire something? Do I just really desire something too much? And the question I have for you, I think I put respected or be appreciated. That's just one thing, but it can be many things. Am I embracing, say, the idol of wanting to be comfortable? You know, people that don't want to solve conflict, that's your idol. You don't want to be uncomfortable. Because if you really wanted to solve it biblically, you would lean in and you would resolve that conflict. Okay? Do I desire more than anything to have a stress-free life? That's the other thing. A lot of times we do. Or am I just bent on being successful? Just more questions. Whatever your desires are, you must give them to the Lord and just find ultimate satisfaction in Him alone. It reminds me of Psalm 34, verse 18, that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And so when we are willing to sin to obtain what we desire or to be sinfully angry because our desires have not been met, we have made those desires idols of the heart. All right? And so after you've examined your heart and you've dealt with identifying idols of the heart, and the thoughts which might be connected to your sinful anger, then part of repentance now is just to go before the Lord. And there's a few ways to think about it, because I think, you know, there's several different things that go on in a person. But the first one being, you know, I think the heading is transformation. But the first thing is being proactive and just thinking what to do before sinful anger hits again. Okay? So what do I do before it hits again? Well, firstly, make sure that you've confessed your past sin of anger to God and to anybody you've sinned against in that way. And then just pray for God's help. Pray for God's help. Write out biblical thoughts to replace wrong thoughts. You know, you can do that in a journal because thinking is a big part of this. How am I thinking about this? Begin to memorize appropriate verses. We want to treasure truth in our heart. Why? We're not a bunch of cognitive behavioral therapists. We know that the Word of God is transformative. That's what changes the heart. Treasure it. Seek to put on loving and humble thoughts and actions. So that means by faith, because I'm in Christ, I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm actually going to choose to walk in love. Because I can. Why? Because I'm in Christ. God would never ask me to do something I'm not able to do. So I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to choose to be humble in my thinking. And then you can make a list of times and ways that you can show love and humility. Just arm yourself. Determine godly desires and goals that you can be fixed upon. Something that's just been amazing that I've done is to study God's patience and long suffering. Wow, what a great study, right? Just to see how God is so patient and long suffering with us. Be alert. Be ready to exercise self-control and to change your thinking. Watch out for situations and thoughts that you've discovered, you know, and then make a concise list of each one. I think just asking someone to hold you accountable is so helpful. You know, hold me accountable for my anger. And then, of course, the obvious, just don't associate with angry people unless they're seeking change too, right? So that's just kind of the first part where, you know, you've got this opportunity to be reflective. And so before sinful anger hits again, I want to think through some of these things. But at that time, when I'm tempted to become angry or I'm beginning to become angry, and for me, I can feel it right here. I know when it's starting to hit, you know, I'm like, okay, So what are you going to do? I'm going to pray for God's help. I'm going to pray for God's help. I'm going to choose to put off sinful anger because I can. And I'm going to ask myself, Shelby, what is it that you are wanting so badly? What is it that you're wanting so badly right now, right? I just need to let go of that. And I need to give that to the Lord, of course. But thinking through something you feel like you need so badly in the moment, I can ask myself, what am I thinking that is just biblically wrong? And then, Lord, you know, help me to put on gentleness and patience and humility. What should I be thinking? What are some thoughts that I should be having? What is the right goal right now? What is the right goal? How can I be patient and think of others? God, you know, what do you want? What do others want? How can I serve them? And then I can ask, is there something right that I should do about the problem or issue? You know, maybe I need to address someone else's sin. Sometimes that happens too, where you really should go to that person and talk to them in private about some sin that they're engaged in, but you're holding back and you're just getting angry instead of resolving it. Those are questions to help you to think biblically through the issue when you're tempted to become angry. And I want you to notice that the first two things are to stop and pray and to ask your heart questions. But if you fail and you become sinfully angry, because we do, you know, we're this side of heaven and it happens, what do we do? What do we do if we fail and we end up becoming sinfully angry towards somebody? Well, upon reflection, I can ask myself, how did I sin? And I can be very specific because, you know what, we change in the concrete. We don't change in the abstract. So you need to be specific. And then I can ask myself, of course, you're going to, I probably say it later, but I'll just say it now. You're going to confess that sin to the Lord, to anybody you've sinned against. And then I can ask myself, if I had this to do over again, like if I had a do-over, what should I have thought and done differently in that situation? I would take care of, well, we're called to take care of our sin of anger as soon as possible. That was the Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. As soon as possible, I've got to take care of that issue. And part of that is confessing and asking for forgiveness, right? And just being very specific about some of those things. I need to think through my wrong thinking, my wrong actions, my lack of love, etc. And then just tell God and others what I plan to do in the future instead. You know, when you go to someone, you don't just say, I'm sorry. You're actually asking for forgiveness and you're resolving not to do it again. So, you know, if you really want to get over this, you've got to do more, a little bit more, letting people know what you're going to do in the future instead of becoming sinfully angry. And then just be on guard once again. So, in summary, I probably went too long, but it's encouraging to note how clearly the Bible talks about anger. So clear, both righteous and unrighteous. This gives any sinner such hope. There's always hope for a sinner as we come alongside and we deal with our own hearts on the matter. But honestly, coming alongside a friend and being able to minister to her in this way can be so encouraging to her. I, of course, testify that I am one who stands before you, who God has transformed greatly, firstly by his gospel. I am so thankful that God in his kindness my neighbor just shared the gospel with me. She evangelized me, you know, 32 years ago, something like that. And when she did that, I was one of the scariest, most angry people you'd ever want to talk to. That took a lot of courage on her part because I probably wanted to take her head off. So we can testify and we can be thankful to the Lord that he has definitely given me victory in that area. But of course, on days when I'm tempted to be angry, because I'm not perfected this side of heaven, we still struggle. I still struggle. Here's some things I actually tell my own heart when I'm tempted. I recite this to myself. Shelby, what is it that you want too much in this moment? What is it? Shelby, God has shown great mercy to you, a sinner. I could never repay the debt that I owe the Lord. He, you know, and then I would ask the Lord just to help me to be a mercy giver, because that's what he calls us to be. That's Matthew 18. We are to be mercy givers. And then I would pray, God, you know, you're in control. You have a plan, and I can completely trust you with that plan, okay? Another thing I would tell myself is I am a new creature in Christ. I do not have to allow anger to have dominion over me. I do not have to allow that. I can choose with God's enabling grace not to be sinfully angry. I can choose that. I'm a new woman in Christ. I am free from sin's bondage. I can do all things through Christ, right, who strengthens me. And then I often recite, and I put it at the top of your outline, because this is a proverb that I love so much. And it's a truism, and the Lord can really help us to live in this way. But Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, right? And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And so we can ask the Lord to help us to live that out. Now, before I pray with you, I wanted just to point out the resources that you have on there. These are the resources that have helped me tremendously. And the first one there is Anger and Stress Management, God's Way. Absolute favorite. That's Dr. Mack. Chock full of scripture. Super practical. It's an oldie but a goodie, and I love it. Mine is very marked up. Of course, Uprooting Anger, Biblical Help for a Common Problem. That's Robert Jones. Good and Angry, Redeeming Anger, Irritation, Complaining, and Bitterness by David Powelson, who's in glory now. And then James Neuheiser wrote a little booklet called Help, My Anger is Out of Control. Very helpful, very practical. So this is just practical stuff. Okay, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for all that you've taught us this evening from your word. Lord God, you're so kind to us, and you would never ask us to do anything that we were not capable of doing in Christ. And so I'm just thankful that we can learn some things that displease you, that please you, and that we can learn to walk in a more excellent way. So I pray that you'll help us to be more aware of these times in our lives when we are tempted to be angry and to take action quicker, and to learn how to walk in love more often, to be patient and kind and tender-hearted towards one another. Lord God, we don't do this to bolster ourselves up or anything like that. This is all for your glory. We want to do all these things for your glory more than we even want to breathe. And so help us to that end. Help us to be women of grace. Help us to be women who walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And help us, dear Lord, just to just be examples of your dear son, Jesus Christ. Just help us to love better. We love you, and we lift this evening up to you as the ladies talk together in their groups. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.